Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 23. Most of you don't know this psalm. So last week we talked about God turning the tables. Today we're going to talk about how God sets the table for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your good pleasure in revealing your word to us. We pray that our hearts would be opened, our ears would be opened, and our spirits would be open to receive what you have for us today. Holy Spirit, come and be the teacher today. And we just thank you for your word and ask that it would go deep now and cause us to change and cause us to be more like you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 23, I'm just going to read verse 5. It says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." That's the only verse we're going to take out of Psalm 23 today. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. It's an odd imagery, isn't it? You prepare a table before me. What does that mean? What does that look like? That word table there infers something of abundance, something of the king's table. That's what kind of what's inferred there when it talks about the table. You prepare a king's table before me in the presence of my enemies. And in the presence of my enemies in Greek means in their face. God prepares a feast for you right in the face of your enemy. Colossians 2 verse 15 says, "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he," that is Jesus, "made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." It's the same idea. He made a public spectacle of the powers and authorities that come against the people of God. Public spectacle means humiliation galore. It actually means, that word in Greek actually means to put on exhibit for public jest and mockery. That's what God does to authorities and powers that stand in his way. And when you line up with God, that's what he wants to do to the ones that stand in your way. And so he prepares a table before you for that purpose, for the humiliation of the enemy. You know, when you watch a movie with a real bad guy, and then at the end the bad guy really gets it, there's something of a deep satisfaction, isn't there, in your soul that's, yeah, you deserve that, sucker, you know. That is somewhat of a godly response. I say somewhat because we can move into the flesh really quickly on vengeance. But God says, "Vengeance is mine." In Romans 12, when it's talking about that, it says, "Vengeance is mine. Leave room for the wrath of God." Don't insert your own wrath. Just step back enough for God's wrath to come and smite your enemies. Now, your enemies are not your spouse, your family, your co-workers. The enemies are the ones that God wants to make a public spectacle of. And that's the powers and authorities that come against you, that come against the people of God. Leave room for the wrath of God to come and smite them. There's this Far Side comic. I don't know if you ever read Far Side. It's an old comic, but that shows God at his computer. And on his computer screen is there's a man walking, and there's a grand piano that's hung over his head while this guy's walking down the sidewalk. And God has a key on his keyboard that says smite, and he's just he's just about to press the smite button. He wants to smite your enemies. He wants to make a public spectacle out of them. Imagine, if you will, running for your life from your enemy. And you're running for safety and you find a building. So you run into the building and you realize it's a restaurant, very posh, upscale restaurant. And you're out of breath and you're like, I just need to hide from these guys. And God comes up to you and says, "Hello, I'll be your waiter this evening. Come right this way." And he leads you to the back of the restaurant where there's windows, and he seats you down, and right outside the window is the enemy who is chasing you. And then he serves you the best of fare, steaks, surf and turf. And you sit there and eat while your enemy looks from the outside and cannot touch you. And it makes him so mad that he can't touch you. That's what David's talking about here. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And he does it in your life. He did it with Joseph, with Mordecai, with Daniel. We referred to those last week, how God turned the tables on their enemies. They all endured captivity and bondage, persecution, the threat of annihilation. But then God turned the tables on their enemies and he set the table before these guys. So not only were they the persecuted ones, they became, in each of these cases, Joseph, Mordecai, Daniel, they became second in command in the entire kingdom they were in. The one who was about to be killed, Joseph, was thrown in prison and forgotten about, falsely accused, rose to second in command. Mordecai, we read the story 2 weeks ago during Purim. His life and the whole Jewish nation was about to be wiped out. Suddenly, second in command. Daniel, thrown into the lion's den. The guys who got him there ended up getting the tables turned on them. And Daniel was second in command. In a foreign nation, in a nation that they were in captivity in, God set the table for these guys and said, I'm preparing a table for you right in the middle of your captivity. And now let's look at David. He wrote these words, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. His path was not smooth. His enemies included Goliath, Saul for a time, surrounding nations, and a whole bunch of naysayers who said he would never be able to do it. And you read it, you read his heart in the Psalms, and he's like, you know, those, they're trying to trip me up, they're trying to take me down. But he wrote these words, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So he learned, despite having to endure through a jealous king trying to kill him, through prophetic prophecy that was not being fulfilled for the longest time, through becoming a fugitive, running for his life, and one of his low points, I'm sure, having to pretend like he was insane in order to avoid captivity. That was his path. And yet he writes these words, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And so we see that for all these guys, and David rose to that position finally and was there, and God set the table for him. So for all these guys, Joseph, Mordecai, Daniel, and David, God turned the tables and he set the table in front of them, but only after they had endured the hardship, and so must we. We must learn to find the table God has prepared for us in the middle of our hardship. In the middle of the battlefield, right in the face of our enemy. It reminds me of the English. The English armies back in the day, in the, I don't even know what century, but they used to break in the middle of battle for tea. They did. They would be hand-to-hand fighting, and it's like, oh, tea time, you know, and they'd set up their table, and they would eat their biscuits and tea, and it was honored by both sides. Gentlemen's agreement. But in your battle against the enemy, he doesn't fight fair. Just ask the state of Israel if their enemies fight fair. May 14th, 1948, Israel became a nation. The very next day, all the surrounding Arab nations attacked this fledgling little Jewish state. Didn't even give them a chance. War lasted over 9 months. Somehow, God's miracles, God preparing a table for his people, somehow fending off the attacks, and not just defending, but taking 60% of the land that was actually apportioned to those countries as part of the Palestinian land deal. Despite being horrendously outnumbered and having almost no ammunition, it's remarkable stories. 1967, they tried it again, and that time it only lasted 6 days. They call it the Six-Day War. And the enemies of Israel were humiliated in 6 days. 1973, they decided to go a little bit lower and have a cheap shot, and they attacked Israel on the first day of Yom Kippur, which is their holy day, where everyone's celebrating for the feast. It's a gentleman's agreement. You don't go to war on holy days. Well, enemy doesn't fight fair. And so they attacked Israel. That war lasted all of 19 days. And they took even more land, despite being outnumbered. Do you see what God's doing? He's preparing a table for his people. I wonder what battles you're outnumbered in. I wonder if your marriage is on the rocks. I wonder if your finances are stretched beyond breaking point. I wonder if your health is in crisis. There's battles we face where we feel absolutely outnumbered. God loves impossible situations. He loves it because he's preparing a table for you right in the middle of it. The table is joy in the midst of suffering, peace in the middle of war. You see, God often chooses not to change the circumstances we're in. And we don't understand, and we cry out, God, why aren't you releasing the healing? Why aren't you fixing my marriage? Why aren't you bringing the finances? And we don't understand why God won't change the circumstance when we're hard-pressed. Instead, God chooses to meet us right in the middle of our circumstance. Because often, usually, he gets more glory that way than by just removing you from the circumstance or preventing you from even experiencing it. All we have to do is look at our good friend Job. How much he had to endure. How unjust it was. I'm sure. Well, you read. He cries out to God. God, this is so not fair. Why won't you change my circumstance? I've done nothing wrong. We know why. It's because there was a contest going on. And God wanted to rub something in the face of the devil. He started it. He said to Satan, have you noticed my servant Job? God picks a fight. And Job's the collateral damage, so it seems. But God restored and doubled everything Job ever had. See, he allowed Job to find the table in the middle, in the face of his enemies. He prepared a table for him to endure, to have the strength to go on, to not curse God and die as his wife suggested he do. So God often doesn't change our circumstances, but he says this, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Why? Because God's preparing a table for you. He's preparing a table for you. Do you understand? That's why it's blessed to be those in those places. There's a special table that God prepares for you in the midst of an attack. But so many of us get bombarded by the attack that we flee the scene or spend so much time praying for God to relieve the circumstance that we cannot see the table right in front of us. We have to stay in the hand of God. We have to do the will of God to receive the food that's on that table. See, that's what Jesus said. In John 4:32, the disciples had gone to town and Jesus was having a nice chat with a Samaritan woman at the well. And the disciples went to go get food and they came back and they said, you know, aren't you hungry? And Jesus' response was, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. And the disciples were like, did someone else give him bread? Did you give him bread? I didn't give him bread. What's he talking about? And so Jesus clarifies. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. How many times do we go and do the will of God, but then get burned, and so we run away. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of God and then to finish his work. That's the food that God had put on the table in front of him. It's hard to do the will of God when all the circumstances around us don't point to success. They point to more hardship, and so we want to run away from that. But God says, if you just stay where I have you, I have a table for you with food that no one else knows about. See, when we're in crisis mode, we often don't hear the still, small voice of God, do we? It's hard to hear God's voice in those times. Often we don't even think to ask what God would have us do in a situation. We just scramble because we're survivors. And so we scramble and try to survive. And we don't even think to ask, God, what do you want me to do? Sometimes I think it's because we're afraid we're not going to like what he tells us we're supposed to do. God requires a lot, doesn't he? He requires your heart. Requires that you die to self. Requires everything that you have. And when you're in the middle of crisis mode, you don't want to hear that. You don't want to hear that God wants anything more from you. And so you don't listen. It's kind of like, imagine you were a fighter in hand-to-hand combat out in the field. You've got your big sword. You know those swords they use in battle were really heavy. And so imagine you're fighting hand-to-hand, fighting for your life, and in battle with this enemy, and God comes up to you and whispers, hey, I have something for you to do. Can you come do this thing? And you're like, now? Seriously? I'm fighting. Don't you see I'm fighting for my life? Don't you see that I'm exhausted? How can you ask me to do anything else? I'm trying to survive here. That's often our response when God asks us to do something when we're in the middle of the battle. How can God expect more from us? I'm struggling financially and you want me to give to the poor? Come on, God. I'm struggling in my marriage and you want me to show undeserved kindness to my spouse? Come on. I'm struggling and I'm feeling down and you want me to go and encourage someone else? Come on, God. Why would you ask that of me? And so we don't ask. But if you allow God to direct you, especially in the battle, if he whispers in your ear and your ear is open while you're fighting the battle, he's directing you because he wants to bring you to the place where the table is, where all your provision for that experience and for your future life will be. It's there on the battlefield. And he wants to do it to show the enemy, this is a child of mine. You can throw your worst at him or her, and I will still provide what they need. But we have to trust him enough, don't we? To follow him in the middle of the battlefield, to follow him to maybe where the fighting gets even more intense. But right there, suddenly our eyes are opened, and there's a table that he's prepared for you. Right in the face of your enemy. There's joy, strength, peace in the middle of your struggle. But we have to be willing to trust God and be led by him. And know this, he will never ask too much from you. He never will. Often our experiences with God lead us to believe the contrary. Like we just said, God asks more of us than we feel like we're even able to give sometimes. More of our money, our time, our emotions, more giving of ourselves than we feel like we even have the ability to give. But God knows exactly how much you can give. I was telling God recently how tired I was. I said, God, I'm really busy and really tired. And God said, well, you're not resting enough. I said, excuse me, who's given me all this work to do? And he said, excuse me, who said that you had to do it all without resting? And the penny dropped. See, we sometimes get so busy trying to do everything God's told us to do, we forget that we have to do it in the strength He provides. And we still have to rest when He tells us to. So He told me, He said, you need to rest, son. God knows how much I can give. He's the one that gives us everything in the first place, doesn't He? When I'm pressed for time and God wants me to do something else, I'm like, God, if I do that, I won't have time. Yeah? Try me. God's expanded and contracted time for me so many times. He's done that with my finances too. He's made it go way further than it should have. If I trust Him and if I'm willing to follow His voice into the middle of the battlefield, He's the one who's given us everything in the first place. So if He asks it of you, it's available to you. It doesn't mean you feel like you have it, but it's available to you if He asks it of you. But it takes a step of faith to say, God, you're asking this of me. I'm going to do it even though I don't have what it takes. That's what faith is. Stepping out over the edge of your own logic, over the edge of your own sanity sometimes, saying, God, I'm going to have to trust you on this one. But when He asks you to do something, do it. Because you know why? There's such a thrill all of a sudden when you step over that edge and you find you're walking on air. You're like, that's not even possible. And it's exciting because God came through. But too many of us go to the edge of the cliff and say, ooh, that's a big fall. Because we don't see the table that God's prepared for us. We just see the circumstance around us. So lift your eyes this morning. God's prepared a table for you in the presence of the battlefield, right in the middle of it all. There's a table there for you. So Joseph, Mordecai, Daniel, Job, David, all had tremendous struggles that they had to endure, but they found God's provision in the middle of it all, and He set the table for them. That's what God wants you to do for you this morning. He doesn't want to ask you for things that you can never give. He wants to grow your faith. He doesn't want to lead you to the battlefield so that you die. He wants to lead you there to help you realize there's a table here for me, prepared just for me by my King. Every situation you face is one God will use if you follow Him closely enough and trust Him deeply enough to allow Him to lead you. All things work to the good of those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll do what I ask you to do. He'll work it out if you do. He promises to. Everything you go through, God will use if you follow Him closely enough and trust Him deeply enough to allow Him to lead you sometimes right to the middle of the battlefield so that He can prepare a table for you right in the middle of it all. And He can rub it in the face of the enemy. It's all for His glory, isn't it? It's all for the glory of God. So let's just run headlong into the purpose of God. Let Him sort out the details. It's an adventure. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank You that we are Your children. You do not abandon us or leave us. God, You supply for us. And You make a way for us. You make a way where there is no way. And part of how You do that is to prepare a table for us in the presence of our enemies. When we pray for You to take the enemy away and You don't, God, it's because You're preparing a table for us. God, open our eyes to see that table this morning. The table of Your provision. The table of the love of God for us. The strength, the joy, the peace we need for each day. It's available to us, God, sometimes right on the battlefield. And I pray for strength this morning for each one in this place to follow You. To have a heart that says, I will follow my God through thick or thin. right into the middle of the battle, if that's what he requires of me. Because I know that my God is able and strong and powerful and my provider. And he never lets me down. God, may that be our testimony this morning, to find that table you've prepared for us in whatever circumstances we face. And now we just give you our lives and say, Lord, help us to trust more. Help us to hear better. Help us to follow you. Help us to love you. We need your help, Holy Spirit. We love you this morning, Jesus. And we give our lives to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just pray over you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this gathering of your people here in this place. Pray that they may know your provision this week. Pray for the battles that are being fought right now. You know each and every one of them. And you know exactly where you're leading them to find that table. I pray that they would find that table this week in their marriages. They'd find that table in their finances. They'd find that table, God, in every situation they face. Because you are a faithful God. We count you faithful because that's who you are. And we thank you that you're using them for your glory. And I just speak your blessing and your favor and your grace over each one of them now. And I say, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and show you his peace and the table that is set before you today. I bless you now in Jesus' name. Amen.